my phone did the trick.
Glad it did, brother. God bless you.
Well, praise the Lord, and it's really good to come back to the scriptures tonight in our study. This is now our fifth lesson. Before we actually read the text, I'd like to pray if I can, and just commit our short time together before the Lord. Shall we just come to the Lord in prayer now together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. This great love manifested in the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we have redemption and reconciliation to yourself. We thank you for the blessed work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of us all. You have breathed into us a new life and made us new creatures in Christ, that we might see the Savior and embrace him. And for that, we are grateful now and will be grateful forever. And we bless you. And we thank you and praise you, Father, for the word of God tonight. Thank you for the message of Galatians. And thank you, Lord, for its relevance for today's church. Thank you, Lord, in that last song for reminding us that we have an altar. And that altar is in heaven, and it speaks about our coming to God in person. We need not go through the priesthood of the Jewish religion or any other intermediary. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it's through our Lord and Savior's blessed work of redemption that we're able to come to you, to the heavenly altar, by faith. What a wonderful privilege it is. And now, Father, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would open its sacred message to us and open our hearts to receive it, that we, in receiving it, might put it to its right and proper use to the praise and glory of your name. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We might read our text first, and that way we'll know where we are. And tonight, we're beginning on the second chapter. You'll recall last week that, a fortnight ago rather, that we had reached pretty well the conclusion of the first chapter, and we had a lot to thank the Lord for, and how that through the Apostle Paul we were reminded in that letter of that there were false teachers very active in the Christian church in those days that had infiltrated the church in churches of Galatia, and actually, as we shall presently see, the churches even in Jerusalem. And that they were deceiving and conniving people who were, through deceit and vain words, leading or attempting to lead the churches of Christianity back to the Old Testament system of religion. Not the patriarchal faith, but the Old Testament system is understood by the Pharisees. And of course, everything by the Pharisees was interpreted by the traditions of the elders. So they had an extra scriptural revelation. And so when they read the Bible, then they read their rabbis. And if the rabbis contradicted the Bible, they would follow the rabbi. There was an attempt very early in Christianity to seduce the church and return it back to the Christlessness and hopelessness of the religion of the Pharisees. The people attempting to lure Christian backs back to these this system were people who pretended or who confessed to be Christians. And that's very alarming, isn't it, that that should have happened? We saw that there was an attempt, at least I spoke on that there was an attempt to show that Paul and James and all that, by these Pharisees, the Paul and James preached different gospels and had different origins and stuff like that, and that they disagreed among each other. Liberal Protestant theologians are doing that today, aren't they? They tell us that Jesus and Paul disagree, even on matters of marriage. If you read what the Lord Jesus Christ taught about marriage and divorce, The modern liberals will try to pit Paul against the Lord Jesus Christ to get their own way. But Paul and the Lord preached the same message. There was no contradiction. The Jews today claim that Paul is the author of Christianity and not the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I finished up by reminding us that there's a large body of churches today. The largest has nearly 1,400 million members that claims similar things, and that's the Roman Church. It claims that Peter was the founder and the head apostle of that church, and that their church is built upon him and the traditions of their church. And of course, these traditions that they allege to have come from Peter and others in that papal succession frequently contradict the Bible, both as it's found in the writings of Paul and in the writings of Peter. And Peter and Paul preached the same gospel. There are churches today that are preaching contrary, and through self-appointed apostles and prophets, you'll see it right throughout the whole Pentecostal movement. And you'll find it in many of the churches. They claim apostolic succession and direct revelation from God, that God is speaking to them through an apostle of some kind today. And of course, the man in the world that claims that the title of being the very head of the Christian church is the Pope. And we should pay no attention to these people. When they say to go to them, let's go back to God's word. Let's have that word as the anchor of our soul and not the traditions of these churches or these organizations and their added things to the gospel, which by adding them, they're actually undermining the gospel message altogether. And I have here a little tiny book by a man, and his name is John R.W. Stott. And he mentioned something about the gospel. I finished up by saying this last time. And let me just quote him from page 47. The book is called Only One Way, The Message of Galatians. And he says this in page 47. There is only one gospel in the New Testament. There is only one gospel for the church. The gospel has not changed with the centuries, whether it is preached to young or old, to east or west, to Jew or to Gentile, to the cultured or the uncultured, to scientists or non-scientists. It is the same. Its presentation may vary, but its substance is the same. Paul and Peter and the other apostles were commissioned by God. They were commissioned to preach the same message. We agree 100% with John Stott on this. Now, by the grace of God, we'll commence our reading, and that is going to be in chapter 2. We're going to read chapter 2 right through to verse 10. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, right through to verse 10. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privily to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepts no man's person. And for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, that he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Well, praise the Lord. There's quite a bit in there, and it's quite obvious we won't be able to cover all of this tonight, but by the grace of God, we hope to make a little bit of progress here. When you look at verse 1, Paul says, for 14 years later. Now, that is 14 years since the last time he was in Jerusalem. When he was there, he had met with Peter and James. During that interval, he didn't meet with these people. He was out preaching the gospel as they were preaching the gospel in other places. He's drawing our attention to that and to the false teachers who were saying there was either a collusion or a disagreement among these apostles. This was impossible because for a period of 14 years, Paul the apostle had not really been in contact with any of them at all, nor they with him. But as we had previously known in the last lesson, these apostles fully supported the ministry of Paul in the conclusion of verse 21, and the conclusion of chapter 1. He says of them, and they glorified God in me. They glorified God in me. Paul was not idle, though. He took the gospel to Galatia during that 14-year period. And as we saw in our very first lesson, he was the man used of God to establish those churches. The emphasis here then in this thing about the 14 years is the apostolic independence of Paul the Apostle. He's affirming this again. And as we go through this letter, you'll see he continually repeats himself on this. And he continually comes back to the core message of the gospel. He'll also unfold to us what that gospel message was and what it was that these people were doing to undermine that gospel message and send people to perdition. So there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people were saying, no, there is another way. You've got to do this, that, there's a works righteousness, etc. And they were doing a tremendous amount of damage. I want to draw your attention that Paul's independent ministry that was ordained by a special commission of Jesus Christ had the full support of all the other assemblies at the time. There was no division. Please, as you go through this letter with me as we're studying it, to keep these things in mind. That there is no division in gospel preaching, no division at all. There's no two ways of salvation or two different methods. I heard one televangelist said, everybody comes to God through Jesus Christ, but there are many roads to Jesus Christ, he said. Apparently, in his small understanding, you can come to Jesus Christ through the Prophet Muhammad, etc. And that was a very well-known TV evangelist just recently. Not at all. There's only one way to Jesus Christ, and that is through the pure preaching of the gospel, and Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. I want to read verse 2, please. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. So we find Paul going to Jerusalem after 14 years. Notice what he says in verse 2. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. So Paul reminds the Galatian assemblies, and he's now telling us about a particular mission that he endeavored on under the commission of our Lord Jesus Christ by special revelation. By revelation, he was told to go to Jerusalem. The same Lord Jesus Christ who saved him on the road to Damascus that we read about in chapter 1. The same Lord Jesus Christ who presented the gospel to Paul in its purity and power had now, by the same method of revelation, by direct communication, commissioned Paul to return to Jerusalem after a period of time, a period of 14 years. I'll stop here. So we've got to ask a question. What was happening? What was wrong? Was there anything wrong? Why, after this period of 14 years, is Paul now, by revelation, being sent to these churches in Jerusalem? And the answer to that question is found in verse 2. You'll see what Paul does when he gets to Jerusalem. He said, I went up by revelation, and he said this, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. So someone had doubts about Paul's commissioning to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. There was some sort of dissension in Jerusalem pertaining to that and pertaining to other things, as we shall presently see. We see that then when Paul goes to Jerusalem, the first thing that he will do is actually reaffirm to the apostolic groups there and the churches in Jerusalem, the very pure gospel that he was preaching to the Gentile churches, whether they're in Corinth or throughout Galatia and so forth. We see something else here, that when he arrives, it says, I preached among the Gentiles, this is still verse 2, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. In these words, we find that when Paul, under the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ, goes to Jerusalem, he first communicates the gospel in its purity, but look who he communicates it to initially, those of reputation. That means the leadership. He goes to them privately. They are the priority of his gospel preaching. He affirms to the other apostles that the gospel that he is preaching, and he tells them what it is the same and identical gospel that he preached from the very beginning. It has not changed. Now, somebody has been trying to undermine Paul's reputation among the people in Jerusalem. And Paul, on his arrival there, immediately defends his position by assuring the apostles in Jerusalem that he is preaching the gospel by actually preaching it to them. He shares with them. You notice in the beginning of this chapter, verse 2, and I communicated unto them that gospel. Paul preaches the gospel unto the other apostles in Jerusalem as a matter of priority. It's the gospel that I preached, he says, and he's sharing it with them. He communicated unto them. When he goes there, he's taking no chances. He's going to go to the very leaders of the church and make sure they know clearly what the gospel is, what he has been preaching, and he does so by preaching the gospel to them. It seems to me then, and I'm sure you've probably noticed, that the best defense in supporting the gospel and defending it, in apologetics as we call it, it's actually to preach it. It's actually to hold forth the word of life, to give an account for the hope that's in us, to share the truth of the gospel at all times should be our priority, as it was with Paul when, under the commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, he goes to Jerusalem. He prioritizes gospel preaching, and he prioritizes it to the leadership of the church there. And I believe that should be our commission also. Let's be gospel preachers, and not just gospel hearers. Although it's a blessing to hear the gospel preached, is it not? It would have been a blessing, I'm sure, to these early cult leaders in Jerusalem to see this man after all of these years and to hear him preaching afresh the fresh gospel that he learned afresh when he was first converted all those years ago. But it would appear that there'd been a significant undermining of the gospel in Jerusalem. This is one of the reasons the Lord has sent him there. His preaching had to be to the leadership first, and he says another reason why. Towards the end of verse 2, he says, lest by any means I should have run or had run in vain. The rot had set in and began to set in Jerusalem. The remedy was not to start with the bottom. If you could imagine a pyramid, it wasn't to start at the bottom, but to start at the top. If the top isn't fixed up in the church, the bottom will never be fixed up. We have a duty then, as a matter of priority, also, that when we see anyone who seems to be somewhat in the church, if they are a leader, to do the same as Paul has done, and that is to approach them with the truths of the gospel. Because many of the problems afflicting the church today are because of the leadership by people in top positions in the church. These famous evangelists are almost adored and idolized by their flock. And their flock are being deprived of the true gospel. They're being starved of truth and fed rubbish by the people who are at the top of the pyramid. We should, in our counter to false teachers, direct our gospel preaching to them. I'm convinced that many of the people that we see in TV and many people high up in Roman church and all that are not Christians at all. They themselves are in dire need to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in its purity and its power. Paul felt so when he got to Jerusalem. The first people he preached to were the leaders, and he preached to them and affirmed to them the pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, it's a matter of respect. I believe that we should respect people who are in leadership in the church and that, and we should do our best to be an encouragement to them, but also do our best not to undermine them by gossip and, you know, subversive activities or something like that, because that's what these false apostles were doing. They were subverting by rumor and slander and lies and undermining the apostle Paul. And we should never do that. We should approach people who are in the wrong directly and with a great deal of personal humbleness and with respect as we approach these people who may be ministers of religion or heads of denominations. But we should go to them as a matter of priority if we find them to be in error, and share the gospel with them with the respect. Also, if Paul had gone to the masses of the Church of Jerusalem, he would have done much harm. Because you recall that we've been seeing that these false apostles have been saying that there was a division in the church, and they were using this alleged division and to say there were different aspects of different gospels and so forth like that. Paul, by doing what he did, completely undermined the false teachers by gaining this unity and showing this unity that the false teachers were actually not telling the truth at all. And it was done privately. So if we're going to have a debate, let's do it in a convenient time and in a convenient manner. And let's do it perhaps behind closed doors. It never hurts It never hurts to do that, and it certainly hurts if we put our dirty linen, as it were, if you could say that, out in public. It never does the church any good. Let's fix it up among ourselves if there's division and false teaching, so that the world at least can look at us and see that we're doing an honourable and right thing in our own ranks. Now, I want to draw your attention now by going back to verse 2. He says, I went up by revelation. Now, what I'm going to do is I've actually skipped ahead of myself. I'm looking at a couple of notes here, and I've actually skipped ahead of myself. And so I'll now ask a question, and we'll go back and we'll ask the question. What was happening in this church? What was happening in Jerusalem? What was it that Paul was going to have to deal with when he got there? What was the issue? The answer is found and hinted at in the verse that I'm now going to encourage you to read, which is chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going back to it again. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. Well, we've dealt with that. But notice these words. With Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. Whatever the issue is, Paul is taking two men with him. One is a Gentile, which is Titus, and the other one is Barnabas, a Jew. So he selected two men from his own group, one a Gentile, one a Jew. And you'll notice now, if we go to verse 3, we'll find out what the issues were. Notice, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Compelled to be circumcised. So Paul, in going to Jerusalem, takes with him two brethren. One is a Jew, one is a Gentile. He is taking them because there is a problem with him, as an example, because there is a problem in the church of Jerusalem where we are seeing the introduction or the attempt to introduce circumcision and the ritual of Jewish law back into the churches and to lead the churches back into the religion of the Pharisees, the thin edge of the wedge. Was the rite of circumcision. Bringing these two brethren with him, Paul is testifying through them that there is a unity of the faith. There is no distinction in Christianity. These false teachers were trying to divide the church by showing that there is a distinction between Jews and Gentiles in the Christian church. And indeed, as we'll see as we progress through this letter, that there should be a Jewish church, there should be a Gentile church, or at least the Gentiles should be brought back into the Jewish church through the rituals found in the Jewish religion. That is, through the traditions of the elders, the thin edge of the wedge to bring them back in was the ritual of circumcision. Paul, by bringing these two men with him, is showing that there is no distinction. He points out in verse 3 that Titus, being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. So one of the big problems here in Jerusalem, and indeed in the churches of Galatia, is the introduction of Jewish ritual into the Christian churches. And through this ritual, an attempt is being made with that, etc., to bring these churches back in or back to the Jewish religion. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile in the Christian church. That's why Paul has brought these two men with him. Turn with me now to the fifth chapter and verse 6. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Listen to what Paul says. And this will be, we'll be coming to this again later, of course, so we're jumping a fair bit ahead. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. It would appear that the undermining of the churches of Galatia, which Paul is now, who is writing to, was a similar thing happening here to the churches in Jerusalem. There was an undermining. There was a distinction was being made between Jew and Gentile. And a distinction was being made about how we actually enter into the Christian church. These people were reintroducing the Jewish ritual, the ritual of circumcision. They were insisting on separation or unity under the ritual of the Jewish law, either separation or unity under the ritual of the Jewish law, which we again say is not the religion of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, by the way, spoke about Jesus Christ. It spoke about the Christian church. It's, when you see Peter and those apostles, they said all of the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after have likewise spoken of these days. And you'll recall that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, it says he opened up the scriptures to those disciples and showed how that these scriptures were writing about him. The purpose of the Old Testament, the chief purposes of the prophet and the law, as Paul will show us in this letter, was to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. What these people, these false teachers were doing, was undermining that and attempting to bring the Christians away from that, back to the ritual of the synagogue and the temple and the traditions of the elders. And as we shall see, this is was absolutely fatal to the gospel. Anybody that went back that way would not be saved. But Paul said in Galatians 1:8, you'll recall those words, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Very solemn words indeed. Very solemn words indeed. Circumcision is being preached at the Church of Jerusalem. The believers, all believers, through this initiation, through that ordinance, were to be brought into Christianity. There was also a great push, as we shall presently see as the epistle unfolds, to return to the ceremonial aspects of the synagogues and of the temple, to return to the sacerdotal system, and by that I mean the system of a priesthood ministering to the masses, to return to a sacrificial system in which sacrifices were offered up, and to a return to the traditions of the elders, which were the means by which these teachings of sacerdotalism and sacramentalism and all that were propped and upheld. A very significant undermining of the churches is happening in Galatia and in Jerusalem. And bear this in mind, this is within a generation of the foundation of the apostolic churches. My, 2,000 years later, we would not then be surprised to find that the same undermining is around today and that many, many hundreds of millions of people are deceived into believing a false gospel, which is essentially, in all of its core aspects, the same false gospel preached by these usurpers who are causing all this damage in the apostolic church. I want to read, if I can, verses 4 and 5. And in about 10 minutes, we'll wrap this up. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What he is saying here is that the gospel is not negotiable. The true gospel sets people at liberty. The false gospel being brought in by these deceivers was again returning people to the slavery of a religion that cannot deliver from sin. It has no power to do so. They were spying out the liberty of these Christians, these false teachers. And it was a liberty that we Christians have in Christ Jesus. Notice that the source of Christian redemption, of our being set free from sin, its penalty, its consequences, and its power, are found in Christ Jesus. The false gospel usurps that and undermines the very core of our faith. And the result is, it would bring us, as it would with these Galatians and these churches in Jerusalem, back under the bondage of a religion that has no power whatsoever to save anybody. The ultimate goal of the false teachers then is to subvert not only Paul and James and put them against each other, but to subvert the true gospel and the true liberating power that can be found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate end of the usurper's goal is to completely subvert Christianity and make it not Christianity anymore. What would you be doing if you were alive in those days, knowing these things? Well, I suppose with God's help, we would be doing what Paul says here. And that is what he says, that we did not give way to them even for an hour. We are under Christ liberated and free people. We are not under the bondage of the law or under ceremony or humanly imposed religious systems. We are Christ's free people, free from sin and free from the power of sin, and set at liberty to serve God in the spirit-filled life and live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit that will be righteous and thereby give glory and honor to the one who has liberated us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We today, when we see anything around us that resembles what is happening here in the churches of Galatia and in this church of Jerusalem, are to do as Paul did. We are to stand against it. It is no, because this false teaching is no longer the teaching of Christ. It is the teaching of Antichrist. It is a system that deceives, that enslaves, and with the ultimate goal of destroying our faith in Christ and the liberty that we have in him. It's a system, by the way, that might, for example, encourage morality. And the Jews certainly did that. But it's a system that pushes self-work righteousness. Personal achievement is a way of being one with God. But in doing that, it is in the very denial of the gospel that is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are set free from works righteousness, we are set free from sin, and we are set free and made the free men of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the work that he has done for us on the cross. These false prophets were leading the way and to get the churches away from the truth in Christ into a Christless religion. It might very well have the name of Jesus Christ, but the core gospel truths would be completely undermined, and so that it does no Christian at all. I want to draw your attention briefly now to the words found in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 2. Now, he's speaking about the apostles that he spoke to, the ones he communicated to in verse 2. Notice what he says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." I draw your attention to that. When Paul went to these apostles, he was not disrespectful to them. They gave him the right hand of fellowship, it says. What he is saying in these words, and he is simply pointing out, that no matter who the person is, whether it's Peter the apostle, whether it's James, whether it's John, or any of those apostles, no matter who they are, when it comes to the gospel, it doesn't matter. What does matter is the truth of the gospel itself. And therefore, whether it was Peter the apostle, whether it's James or anyone else, whether it's some TV evangelist today or whether it's the Pope, if these people, no matter who they are preaching a counterfeit gospel or advocating or presenting a counterfeit gospel, we are not to capitulate, we're not to agree, we're not to consent or tolerate anything that they are preaching, no, not for an hour. Do you remember the words of Paul? Well, we have these words here in mind. Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice what he says. "For though we," meaning himself and his fellow apostles, "or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Paul is affirming this again in that verse that we've read. No matter what authority people may claim to have, whether they claim to be apostles today, and many are doing that, whether they claim to be prophets, and there's thousands of them around, if they preach a gospel contrary to the gospel that's contained here in this book, then we are not to have anything to do with them. We are not to tolerate it, nor the usurping dangerous activities, even for an hour. But Paul's not speaking disrespectfully of these apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, because they were fellow apostles. He's just pointing out that doesn't matter who they are. If they undermine the gospel, then they're not to be followed. And for that matter, he said, if I was to change my path and preach a different gospel, then you're to pay no attention to me either. There is only one gospel. There is only one way. And we cannot compromise in our opposition to any counterfeit gospel. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of the difference between heaven and hell. I'm sure when we think about that, we can see that it's very important. As we progress through this letter, we're going to find what the core teachings of these false teachers are. We're going to be able to get a picture, a portrait of what this false gospel was. We're already seeing something here. The introduction of circumcision, the attempt to bring people back to the law, to works righteousness, is a key characteristic of the false gospel preached by these people. I want to draw your attention now to verse 5. Look what Paul says here. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Now, we've considered that. Why did he say that? Notice the conclusion of the verse. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Here we see one of the chief reasons why Paul is in Jerusalem. He's there to represent our Lord Jesus Christ and the glories of what our Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. His preaching is gospel-centered, it's Christ-centered. But he has something else in mind. He says that truth of the gospel might continue with you. So in Paul's opposition to these false teachers, and he's going to Jerusalem, and in his writing of this letter to the Galatians, he has in mind the highest and most noble of causes, the well-being of his fellow Christians. And that should be at the heart of our study of the Galatians, not that we should just know more than anybody else, but that what we learn we might be able to put to use to deliver, to assist, and to help our fellow Christians away from the damaging teachings of false teachers. We have to do this for their sake and for the sake of future generations. We have to be right with God ourselves to believe and embrace the true gospel as preached by the Apostle Paul in the Apostolic Church. And we must fiercely contend against all usurpations, all attempts to subvert it and to undermine it, for the sake of the glory of our Lord and for the well-being of his church. I'm nowhere near through the first lesson, but I'll sum up now and we'll close within a couple of minutes. When he says at the conclusion of verse 6, and in the conference they added nothing to me. What that means simply this, that Paul's presentation of the gospel to the apostles in Jerusalem was so plain, so clear, so much in agreement with what they already knew that he preached, and so much in agreement with what they preached, that they had nothing in him and nothing to say about it. Probably just nodded their heads and said, praise the Lord. This was the authentic and true gospel. And by the way, when we find out what these false Galatians, these false apostles are teaching, we're going to find that Paul counteracts it all the time by presenting the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and its core teachings. And surely, therefore, when we go through this letter together, that's going to be a great source of encouragement to us all. I want to conclude just by reading verses 7 and 8, and then I'll close it. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. This is very important. What Paul is saying here is that there is only one gospel. He's said this a dozen times. Paul will say it a dozen more times. What he's saying is that there's no two different gospels. There's not one gospel to be preached to the Jews and one gospel to be preached to the Gentiles. Peter and Paul were commissioned to preach the same gospel in their ministries to different peoples. Peter was commissioned to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and its purity to the Jews. Paul was commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. There is one gospel. There are two different types of people who receive the gospel. When they receive that gospel, these two people become the one people united in Christ. That's the central teachings of the New Testament. There are not two groups. There's no two distinctions. They are not going to be two people any longer. They're not going to be separated. They're going to come together in Christ. Those that receive the gospel preached by Paul, those that received the gospel preached by Peter will come to a unity of faith in the one body of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close now and close on a sad note, because it saddens me to hear so often today many of the sad teachings that are getting are coming out of the mouths of televangelists and are being promulgated throughout the world, that are saying what these Pharisees were saying, what these usurpers were saying, that there's not one body. We must have a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Have you heard that being preached lately? That the Jews will always remain the Jews. The Christians, the church always remains the church. Two separate, distinct, and very different bodies of people. That's being promoted today. There are groups in Jerusalem and America and everywhere who are not preaching the gospel to the Jews. They say that the Jews are going to be saved another way. I had a man tell me that to my face about 6 weeks, maybe 8 weeks ago. He's got a Doctor of Divinity after his name. Not that it matters. And he told me the Jews would be saved a different way. And I find it very, very sad and almost disheartening to hear professing believers in Jesus Christ telling us that there are two distinct people and two different ways of salvation. And that's awful. Because in preaching what they're doing, they're withholding the word of life to our dear Jewish friends. We want to see these people come to faith in Christ. We want to rejoice in the day when all of Israel can be saved. We look forward to that day. But that day will only come when the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, preached in all of its purity, the gospel preached by Peter, the gospel preached by Paul, is preached effectively to both Jews and Gentiles, bringing them to the unity of faith in Jesus Christ and away from the counterfeit religion that will lead them into a religion which is essentially sacerdotal in that it has a priesthood, sacramental in that it has ritual and sacrifices. The reintroduction of holidays and holy days, etc., and feast days and all that what we've seen that's happening throughout the world, that's a counterfeit gospel. I'd encourage you, dear friends, to bear in mind as we share the gospel with everyone that our Lord Jesus Christ loves the Jewish people. He loves the Gentile people, and he wants us both to come to him in the unity of faith, and to be saved by the one gospel. And it was that one gospel that Peter and Paul and the apostolic preached in the first century. It should be the gospel that we preach. Amen. I'll turn it over to you now, brother. Thank you.